Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 1. Last Wednesday we began this study here on majoring on the minors. Majoring on the minor prophets. These 12 smaller prophetical books at the end of your Old Testament. That when we ask you to turn there, where is that one? And we're trying, sometimes it's one of those really small ones. It gets stuck there because our pages never get open in that part of our Bible very often. And it takes a while to find them. And they're called the minor prophets, not because of they're not important or their message isn't as significant as anybody else's. It's simply because of the size of them. And we mentioned last week that the message there is the writings, these books there, they're just as inspired as any other part of your Bible. These were holy men of God that spake as the Holy Ghost moved upon them, just like he did with any of the other authors. They're just small little books. And so we want to spend some of our Wednesday evenings here in the days and weeks ahead now looking at these, and we'll just work our way through from Hosea all the way through Malachi. And some of the books, they're small enough that we'll probably just be in there one Wednesday. And then others of them, like Hosea 14 chapters, we may take several Wednesdays to work through them. So tonight, let's look at Hosea chapter 1. There are 11 verses in that opening chapter. Let's go ahead and read all 11. And then we'll just give you, it's more than an introduction tonight, but it's more of an introductory message to this book of Hosea. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Debalam, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall be up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Now this book, this first one in the list of these minor prophets, the story is probably familiar to many of you, especially if you've been in church for any length of time. Sunday school classes were somewhat familiar with Hosea and the account in Hosea because of the shocking storyline in Hosea, what takes place in Hosea. And so tonight we're going to talk about the prophet and the prostitute that's here in this book of Hosea, and what God has called this prophet to do. Hosea is a prophet, but the book reads in a very poetic manner. To get an understanding of Hosea, as I've read through the book now multiple times, it's one of those books that you have to read. You'll read some verses, and then you got to be like, okay, what did I just read? And I got to go back and read it again. And I got to kind of slow down. It doesn't flow like maybe you would read. We're doing 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and it flows from thought to thought to thought. This has a kind of a Jewish poetic manner to it, and there's a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of pictures, there's a lot of typology, and it's hard to follow at times. And so I want to encourage you, as you read it, take your time. Go back and reread it. Go back and read it again and pause and meditate and think on it as you read through this. And as I said, it's after you read it, although it's difficult, when you read this, it'll be easy to see the theme of this book. And it is this, that God is faithful, and in this context, Israel is unfaithful. God is faithful and Israel is unfaithful. Now, he uses Hosea, and Hosea is the prophet, but before the message will be delivered by Hosea, it will be displayed through Hosea. Before the message is preached by Hosea, it will be presented in the life of Hosea. Hosea is going to represent the faithful or our faithful God, while Gomer, his wife, will represent unfaithful Israel. Let's look tonight by beginning to look at some foundational information that we find in these opening verses that will help us to understand the book. Again, we have this man, Hosea. We don't know a lot about Hosea. In fact, his name's found twice in the Bible, and it's both right here in chapter 1 and I think in chapter number 2. Verse number 1 and verse number 2 of chapter 1. It's not a lot that we know about him. His name means salvation. The Hebrew enunciation of his name would be Hosea, which is probably a shortened version of what we know as Joshua. In the Hebrew, they would say Jehoshua, and which means the Lord is my salvation. And that's an interesting name, Jehoshua, because that's where we get Jesus' name derives from, Jehoshua. And although that doesn't say much necessarily about Hosea, it does say something about Hosea's dad and his family, and probably the type of home that Hosea was raised in. And Hosea probably grew up in a God-fearing home, a home that looked to the Lord. And as we'll learn this evening, this was a godly family, not living in a godly nation, not living in a godly time. In fact, it was a very wicked time, but yet there was a godly family that raised a godly son who became a prophet. As I mentioned, we don't know a lot about him, but some have suggested that Hosea may have been a priest because of some of the terminology and language he'll use in the book. Others think he may have been a baker. In chapter number 7, there's a lengthy description or illustration that lends some people to think maybe he was a baker or maybe he just liked to bake, we'll say that. And others believe that he may have been a farmer because he uses some agricultural illustrations. But we don't know a lot about him. We believe he lives in the northern kingdom of Israel. We talked about that last week. Remember, the nation of Israel splits, divides into two separate nations at the end of Solomon's reign. And Jeroboam takes 10 tribes and they become the nation of Israel. We know them as the northern kingdom. And then Rehoboam remains the king in Judah, and there's two tribes there. And so this once nation of Israel as a whole is now two nations, and the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, is where he lives, we believe. Throughout this book, you'll notice the word Ephraim or the name Ephraim. And that's another title or name for the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And 37 times Hosea refers to Ephraim in these 14 chapters. We believe he lives there. We can get an idea of the timeline, a very exact timeline here, because of the mention of the kings that are ruling during this time. You notice in verse number 1, it says that in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now those are kings of Judah, that southern kingdom. And so during the life of Hosea, these four kings live. He caught the tail end of Uzziah, Jotham, all of his reign, Ahaz, all of his reign, and Hezekiah, at least a portion of his reign. Of those four kings of Judah, three of them we would consider to be good and godly kings. Uzziah was a good king. Jotham was a good king. And then Hezekiah was a good king. But they had Ahaz there in the middle. And he was a king that was not good, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it says that he also reigned in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, that northern kingdom. One king served during that one king's tenure. Now Jeroboam, there's two guys. If you look at a list of all the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, I don't know how many there'd be, 16, 18 different names there. And there's two Jeroboams. You have the very first king of Israel. He's a Jeroboam. And then down the line, you have another guy, this Jeroboam. And if you look at him in a list, he'll be listed as Jeroboam the second. He's named after him, but it's a different king, 100, maybe 100 and some years apart from each other. Now, Jeroboam was what the world would consider a successful king. Again, this northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam's the king. They had a powerful army. During his reign, the nation of Israel, who had lost land over the years since the time of Solomon, had taken back much of the land that they had lost. They had expanded their borders back to the time of the division when Solomon, at the time of the kingdom splitting at that time. And so he had a powerful army. Jeroboam, during his reign, the nation of Israel would have been financially affluent. It would have been known as to be a rich country, much success in that viewpoint there. Now, economically, the nation was thriving. Militarily, the nation was thriving. But from a spiritual viewpoint, the nation of Israel at this time was a mess, and always was a mess, really, but especially during this time, was a mess. And that's the great part of the reason why God sent Hosea when he did, was because how much of a mess Israel was. The nation of Israel was involved in the worship of the false god Baal. You've probably heard that name before, Baal. And Baal was a god that his forte or his area where he seemed that they felt that he blessed people was in the area of fertility. It was not just in the sense of man and woman, but in all areas of fertility. And they would go to him and they would perform these wicked sensual rituals in the name of Baal, and they may go to him and to do these rituals hoping that he would bless their farms, that fertility would bless with their crops, and they would have extra large crops, or their animals would produce more livestock, and as well with their families, and with between a man and a woman, they would have many children. And as I mentioned, there were many acts of sensuality that would supposedly please the god Baal, who would then bless the people and their family and their homes with fertility. Of course, none of that was true. Baal's not a real god. He was an idol. It was something that was man-made and certainly did not do that. But here's Israel, this nation that once looked to God, the one true God. This nation that once worshipped him and followed him has now completely abandoned God as a nation, and they're worshiping Baal. And so although it may have appeared to be this successful and blessed nation, when we look at it through a spiritual lens, it was a mess. Now, there's a lesson there, isn't there? Military power, financial success, anything else you can look at on the surface of things are by no means what we should use to gauge if we are a successful nation, or if you or I are a successful person. The people had much, but one man said they were bankrupt spiritually. And it's a dangerous trap, easy to fall into. We can look at ourselves or we can look at our nation. We say, look how blessed we are. Look how much we have, the power, the money, the possessions, etc. And for some reason, we think we must be all right with God. This was highlighted to me several years ago, just a few years ago when I was in Haiti. And I saw some people down there, as poor as I've ever seen in my life, that loved God. And God loved them. And they had nothing. They lived in what would be equivalent to your shed in your backyard, with very little in that shed and very little food each day. And yet God loves them and was working in their life just like He can in our lives. And we just happen to live in a nation that is very, very blessed right now, aren't we? And so don't look at this, our outward and what we have, as a gauge of we must be right with God, because that's a poor way of looking at things. I appreciate very much President Trump. I am glad for the many decisions that he made. I wish he would have won the last election. I wish, if he did win it, I wish it would have gone through, or whatever you want to think there. But there was one thing that aggravated me about him, is how much he wanted to highlight his stock market numbers. And I didn't want our president to make that some type of a marker there, because I don't want us to ever think that's where our success comes from. Listen, it's from God, and it's not from us, and we need to thank God for these things, and it's certainly not the sign of a strong nation. We can see how fast those things can go away. I believe this to be one of the downfalls of our nation. And I believe it's one of the reasons it seems more and more difficult to find people that see their need for salvation. You talk to somebody about the Lord and they don't recognize their need, do they? They've got everything they could ever want. What do they think they need a Savior for? And so it's a difficult thing. So Israel, not only were they successful in military and in finances, but they were also a religious people. As I mentioned, they worshipped Baal. They were involved in this, but their religion was vain. Now, I want you to turn over to the right just a couple of books, to the book of Amos. It was in a same time period, and Amos was dealing with the nation of Israel. Right after Joel, the next book over is Amos chapter 5. And notice what the Lord says about the nation of Israel's worship. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Remember that passage of Scripture where it says there's a sweet-smelling savor? Talking about those incense coming up from the temple of God, and that was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Tonight, I love to hear our prayer time. I love to hear the mutter of prayers around this building. Those are sweet-smelling savors to the Lord when they're done from the right heart. Well, these people here, they're involved in their false god religious rituals, and the Lord says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. The Lord, see, the problem here is, it's not just the outward act that God's looking for. God's looking for a heart that's right with Him, a heart that's sincere with Him. And certainly Israel, they may have had all kinds of temples and shrines and ceremonies and feasts. And God says, I hate it, because your heart is not with me. And there's a lesson there for our church, isn't there, church? God's not interested in what is on the outside. God sees the heart. You remember that passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter number 16? Samuel is going and looking for the next king of Israel. He shows up at the house of Jesse. And he says, hey, I'm here. God says the next king of Israel is here in your family. And Jesse, who does he bring out first of all? He brings out Eliab, the oldest son. He brings him out, and immediately when Samuel sees Eliab, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." He sees this man, he looks like a king. He's big, he's strong, he's handsome. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord immediately said, "Not him." He goes, "By the way, Samuel, I don't look like man looks. I don't see like man sees. I don't just look at the outward appearance. I look on the heart." And it's not Eliab. Well, Jesse brings the next son. Nope. Next son. Nope. Nope. Goes down the list, and you can just see Jesse. No, it can't be him. No. No, I got one son left. Surely it's not him. He's just a youth. He's out there in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel says, "Bring him to me." And when he saw this youth, who was a young man and maybe still not ready for this type of a position, the Lord says, "That's who it is." God looks in the heart. David learned that, didn't he? As king, when David committed his great sin with Bathsheba, and he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he finally repents of his sin, he writes two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, as those psalms that he wrote during that time of repentance. But in Psalm 51, verse number 16 and 17, David, I'm paraphrasing, says, he goes, I would offer you a burnt sacrifice, but I realize that's not what you desire. You desire a broken and contrite heart." God watches the inside. What good was a sacrifice if the heart didn't match it? Religious Israel. And yet, God said, "It stinks. I don't want anything to do with it. It's not real." Church, let us be careful that we don't just look at, you know, even our missions. Praise the Lord for a great missions program. All these flags, all these nations, so that we get to support there. Listen, if that becomes a matter of pride for us, that doesn't please God anymore. Our beautiful facilities. If that becomes a matter of pride for us, that doesn't please God. God wants to see a heart that truly loves Him and wants to worship Him and serve Him. And so Hosea is in a nation of people that strong military, strong economic, strong religion, and yet they were far, far from God. Now notice what God's going to do, verse number 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord.'" Now, as he gives that opening statement there, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, it's interesting terminology there, by Hosea. It's giving us a clue of what he's going to do, that before Hosea would speak the message, he was going to live the message. He's going to do it by Hosea. He says, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for," here's the purpose, here's the reason, "the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord." Let me just go ahead and give you some of the things here about this. Hosea was to marry this woman named Gomer. We are introduced to her in verse number 3. Now the question has been raised, and we don't know for sure, but was Gomer already a prostitute when they married, or would she go into that lifestyle after they were married and she became unfaithful to him? Reading different opinions and commentaries on, and I tend to believe, and I think the majority tend to believe, that it was something that happened after they were married. But the Lord knew that she was going to do that. So he said, marry her, knowing that she was going to go down this path. And as one person has suggested, the unfaithfulness of Gomer was probably already in her heart, was already a part of her heart thoughts, but would later become an act of a physical act. And by the way, that's where our sin always starts, doesn't it? It starts in our hearts. And folks, we need to be careful if we're dwelling on things in our heart, but we don't feel like we're committing the act. I want to remind you, the Bible tells us, again, God sees our hearts. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told those people there on that Sermon on the Mount, if you look on a woman in lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart, because God sees the heart. And we're just as guilty if that act was committed in a physical sense. And so we're not for sure, but it appears that after they were married, the wondering eye and heart of Gomer eventually acts out on this act here, and she's unfaithful to Hosea. And so God tells him, I want you to take this wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Not only was Hosea to marry this woman, but he is told that you're going to have children from her. And at least one of these children we believe to be his. Others, the other two perhaps, were actually children from her illicit relationships. And Hosea was to take her and take those children as his own. We'll study this next week. Well, in 2 weeks. I won't be here next Wednesday, but in a couple of Wednesdays we'll look at this. But he told him in the beginning, you'll name your firstborn Jezreel, your secondborn, your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, and then your third, your second son, their third child, Lo-Ami. Now look at verse number 3 with me, and we'll close with this thought this evening. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Debalam, which conceived and bare him a son. In closing this evening, I'd like to highlight this thought. After being told what to do, I mean, just think about it. Not knowing any of the rest of the book, and you're told at the very beginning, hey, Hosea, I got a wife for you. And I imagine at the beginning, maybe Hosea was excited. Praise the Lord. Yes, who is it? Where do I find her? And go take you a wife of the whoredoms. Go take you a wife of these, of this woman here. That would, I think that would, for most of us, we would pause at least, right? Perhaps we might even contest. Or perhaps we might even reject and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But what we see here from Hosea in verse number 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Debalam, which conceived and bare him a son. What seems to be an unbearable request, something that he could think, how could he do it? As you read through Hosea, one thing you will notice is this. Not only does Hosea take Gomer as his wife, get this, church, Hosea loves Gomer. He doesn't do it with gritted teeth and anger. He loves her. We always see him loving her throughout this passage, throughout this book. He doesn't just do what God's telling him to do with disgust, but he does it and he loves her. And by loving her, he's a great picture and type of a loving God who loved an unfaithful Israel. And a nation that was his, that had rejected him, that had spurned him, that had walked away from him, God loved him. And Hosea pictures that. These people that would mock him, these people that would make fun of him, these people that would say, what are you doing this? She's been unfaithful to you multiple times. Why do you love? Because I'm picturing what God does for you. And it's a great picture for us, church, as we are unfaithful to our God, to know that He loves us. His love does not change for us. It also shows us this, that when we'll trust and obey God, we can love whatever He asks us to do. This is not an easy, happy book. It's not a book as we go through it that we find things that are comfortable to think about. But it is amazing to see how God loves us. God loved this unfaithful nation, and he'll display that through the life of Hosea and with Gomer. The first three chapters are going to kind of lay it out for us of what happens. And then chapters 4 through 14 is applications. Putting it to use in our own lives and putting it to use in the lives of those folks that heard it. So I'd encourage you, as we go through the book of Hosea, 14 chapters, but they're not long chapters. I'd encourage you, read through it, read slow. Ask God to work in your heart. Ask God to show you the great love story that's being painted here before us. And as you do, think of God and how much he loves us. In spite of us not being faithful to him, not being who he's called us to be, and yet he still loves us. Be easy for us just to target the ancient nation of Israel all back these thousands of years ago, but let's make the application for today, and let that spur us on to love our God more and more. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, as we get into this study on the book of Hosea here for the next several weeks, God, I pray, God, it'd be a profitable and a beneficial study. Lord, I must admit it's an odd book. It's an odd story. I don't know why you would choose to do things in this fashion, in this way, but you did, God, and we know it's right and it's good. So help us to learn much from it. Now, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon us tonight as we go to our homes. Please protect us and watch over us. And then, Lord, bring us back this Sunday, Lord, ready for a great Lord's Day. We're excited about our missions boosters Sunday. Lord, I pray for our missionaries as they're traveling in, God. Please protect them, watch over them. Be with Brother Godfrey, Lord, as he prepares the messages for us. I pray, God, that they would be messages, God, that would just hit our hearts, Lord, and help us to receive what you have for us. Lord, help us to be a blessing to these missionaries that will be here. Again, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.